text is Paul writing to Timothy. It particularly gives him advice because he is a co-worker, he's a colleague, he's an assistant, and he's giving him training to Timothy, his younger brother. And there are whole elements of the New Testament that allow for that training factor. And we're going to read from verse 10. Also, the context is about difficult times in the last days, so the days that run up into Christ's return. And we're reading from verse 10. He says, "But you have followed my teaching, but not just my teaching, my conduct and my purpose in life. You have observed my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions and my sufferings. You know all that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium and Lystra, the terrible persecutions I endured. But the Lord rescued me from them all. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in union with Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And evil persons and impostors will keep on going from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived themselves. But as for you, continue in the truths that you were taught and firmly believe. You know who your teachers were, and you remember that ever since you were a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching the truth, rebuking error, correcting faults, and giving instruction for right living, so that the person who serves God may be fully qualified and equipped to do every kind of good deed." So if you're a person who wants to go out into the world to do good and to bring about change, then you're going to need to be a person of the book, the Bible. And we're thinking about in these weeks, and have been since Easter, about reaching out for change. And particularly we've been thinking in the last few weeks about understanding the Bible. And that's our theme today, handling God's word. And we're not going to say everything in this talk the same way as we haven't said everything in the others. We're just saying a bit. And how we handle God's word. Okay. We thought about, at Easter, the nature of the Christian's belief in the resurrection of the body. Not just that Jesus would be raised, not just in life after death, but the teaching about resurrection, that Jesus is the firstborn, that he was bodily raised, and that we who believe, not just in life after death, will also be raised. And though we grieve for those that we have lost, our hope, our certainty is that they are with the Lord and that we with them will receive a resurrection body. That's going to be a sudden change. And we need to understand the difference between sudden changes and ones which take time. There will be a sudden change on the day of Jesus Christ's return. But we don't just sit around now and wait for that day doing nothing. We don't wait to be changed in the twinkling of an eye when we meet the Lord. The Lord expects us to be engaged with him at the moment in the process of change. Change is a process. It starts in this life. And people have every right to expect Christians to be being changed. We thought a little bit about the change of mind, the change of way we actually think. Because Jesus calls us to repent, which means to change our mind and then our actions, to be utterly convinced. And his message is summed up often, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is here." And what he meant by his very presence he was bringing in the kingdom, so therefore we should change the way we think and the way that we act. Now, that's fairly simple, isn't it? but it's something that should actually affect the whole of our lives. We also thought about the scripture at the end of Luke 24, and particularly verse 45, how when Jesus had been raised from the dead, he came to the disciples and he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And I want to say that we need humility. We need to know that we need the help of Jesus Christ to understand the scriptures. Now, he was particularly talking to them, obviously, about the Old Testament scriptures. But he opened their minds so that they would understand. And we should expect, as Christians, to have to engage our mind. So often we're accused of not thinking. Where people get that idea, I can only say it must be through bad practice. But Christians should be those that think. Paul taught that if we want to discover the will of God, and so often people say to me, I don't know what God's will is for my life. I don't know what I should do. I don't know what God is saying. It's a big issue with Christians. But if we want to discover and live the will of God, then we will need to be transformed and our minds changed according to Paul. It's in the very change of the way we think, in this transformation, that we discover what God's will is. And God has chosen that we should engage with him, that we should interact with him. God doesn't just drop revelations onto us. He opens things up and we have to respond. If you want a picture of engagement, if you put a key in a lock and you turn the key, that's engaging. It's actually bringing about a change. And the lock and the key need to meet up and engage, and a change happens. And so it is with God and us. We need to engage. Now, the Lord is the one that is very active in that, in bringing about far more than we could do ourselves. But that is how God works. He comes, he brings his message. We need to engage with it. And in conjunction with the Lord, a change is brought about. Now, I'm not wanting to treat you like children, but I think we need to understand that both God and ourselves are engaged in that process. And it requires our more than cooperation. It requires our commitment to grow in understanding. And if only Christians were as committed to hearing God's word as we are to other elements of our lives, to our work and raising our children and getting our home right, I think things would be a lot more positive. Because if we put that seeking of God's kingdom first, then the rest of our lives would be lived out in the light of all of that. Now, I realise, because I live in the same world as you and everybody else, that that requires real intention, because our days are so busy and life is so difficult. But what tends to happen is that we live in our own strengths. We try and survive on encounters we've had with God from way back. And I know that because I meet dozens of people all the time that say that to me. We are meant every day to literally be imbibing, breathing in God, living with God. That is how we were created. Now, I've argued over the last few weeks that we're actually changed through both word and worship. We need to engage both with the Bible, which is God's word written. It's not just any old book. And also, we need to encounter God. God as he is revealed in Jesus Christ. And we will be changed by degrees as we with open faces behold the Lord. So we need word and worship. And that process of change happens. I'm going to describe it in the workshop a bit like meat and gravy, a bit like bread and wine. We need word and worship. And those truths actually slip into us and we're able to incorporate them into us. If we just simply try and read the word and don't really engage with Jesus, we will find it really quite dry and academic. The nature of scripture is that it's a book in which God has chosen to reveal and engage with human beings. That's why it's such a wonderful experience to really read and get to grips with the Bible and let the Bible get to grips with us. It's not an easy book in many parts because it tells us hard things. It speaks to us about justice and issues like that. So it's not easy always, but we are becoming different. What's more, we cannot go out and change the world. We can't exhort other people to be changed unless we are consciously and actively involved in being changed ourselves. And I should be able to say to you, and you should be able to say to me, what are you thinking about at the moment with God? What is God saying to you? What are you reflecting on? Is there a passage in the Bible that God is challenging you with? In the stillness, are there words that God is saying? Now, sometimes God speaks in words, sometimes God will use pictures, sometimes God will use an illustration, as we'll see later, from the world. But what is happening in your engagement with God? And if you are so tired or work is so pressing that you can't answer anything to that, then I just want to encourage you to engage. Even if it's quite simply that you say, I'm exhausted at the moment and I'm reading a psalm a day and that is sustaining me. But where are you at in your engagement with God? Each of us, without exception, are called to reach out. And Jesus is still saying, come to me. And so our lives are meant to be this active reaching out to him. We were created to live a life of worship. That's the whole of our lives, not just our singing, and to enjoy God forever. And this process of change is not a rush job, is it? And it's through all the changing scenes of life that these changes happen. The hard things as well as the easy things. Transformation begins seriously when we surrender to Jesus. We ask him to accept us and to come and make his home in our lives. That is the promise of God. I will make your body a temple. I will come and live within you, the Father and the Spirit. We will make our home in your life. Now, if God has come to live in our lives, do you expect them to stay unchanged? Of course not. They come, they begin the work of transformation, indeed a work of sanctification, making us more useful to God, holy and available to God. God will begin to change your character. God is changing my character, hallelujah, you say. This process cannot be rushed. It sometimes goes in fits and starts, but some people go backwards instead of forwards. We call that backsliding. It's when people know that they've drifted from relationship with God. We think it's a dreadful word, but it's very vivid, isn't it? You know you slip back. But we have asked God not just to do cosmetic surgery to make us look good on the outside, but to change us inwardly. And in fact, we admit and can accept. I don't think we should have quite the need for plastic surgery, cosmetic surgery, as those that are not believers. Outwardly, we're wasting away. But inwardly, we are being renewed. Now, it's amazing what they can do nowadays, isn't it? But the time will come when our bodies will die. God is changing us inside. Through the years, God has used all sorts of lessons or illustrations from nature or history to illustrate this change process. Perhaps we could have the next slide. My favourite is often the story of the length of bamboo, but I'm not going to tell you that story today. It's the story of how an ordinary length of bamboo is actually whittled out and cleaned so that it can be used as a pipe to take fresh water to other people. And it's a story about purging and things like that. But I would like to talk to you today, and it comes almost in illustration form, about lessons from sand. I'd like you to think about sand and picture it. If I'd have had time this week, but you can see why I haven't, and it's been crazy, I would have had some sand in cups in front of you, and then it would have got spilt everywhere. But there you go. But you are big enough and ugly enough. Sorry, big enough and beautiful enough to imagine sand. Lessons from Sand, and it's an illustration that Jeff and I learned from a Ugandan pastor that we met. I go further, I would say, from a holy man. From a holy man. He's leader of intercessors for Uganda. You can Google him if you want to see his name. His name is Pastor Laban Jumba, and he's married to a wonderful woman called Margaret. And we met them in Uganda, and we were privileged to spend some hours with these people, and they graciously gave us their time, and you felt that. I was happier to be there than in the presence of a member of the royal family having tea. It was a great privilege. And as we climbed up to their offices in Kampala, which is a very hectic city, you tangibly felt the peace of God's presence coming upon you and ruling in that city. So we climbed those outside stairs. It was deeply experiential, actually, and I went to Jeff, "Can you feel the presence?" I said, "I'm just going to the bathroom to see if it's in there as well." Helped, because they had a nice bathroom as well. It was tangible. It was the sort of place you knew that people had prayed and prayed and prayed in. You know that feeling? And you don't find it often. They were in the middle of a city teeming with noise and commerce and human living, smells and noise, and this wonderful calm. And he talked to us about a booklet he'd written, but really it was about a revelation God had given him, an insight. And you know, sometimes God gives us that, doesn't he? He gives us a perception so that we can understand a great scriptural principle, but he makes it vivid. It's as though he puts a picture, an illustration in the text of the Bible, and you think, oh, that's what that's all about. And very often it's sort of a whole overview. And he's got this simple book called Lessons from Sand. And you know, I've just said, and we know, that God is calling us, if we follow Jesus, to be changed, isn't he? And to reach our full potential. God is calling us to change and to know the purpose for our life, and that purpose doesn't just involve you and me, but living selflessly. And Mike Houston came and spoke about that while we were in Uganda, about living for the other, living selflessly with generosity and hospitality, and how difficult that is, and increasingly difficult, I believe, in our world. Many, many Christians do not reach their full potential in Christ. And the great teacher Paul said his aim in life was simple, was to present every single person mature in Jesus Christ. Even as though at a graduation service he was calling out their names and he was saying, the disciple Liz Morris, the disciple Michelle Charles, the disciple David Yearley, calling out their name on that great day to present them to the Lord. I bring them before you, mature in Christ. And he had that longing. And so often we admit that we resist God, we grieve the Spirit. That is part of our confession, our struggle. But he talked about sand. And if we understood how we can really handle the Bible, that we would grow and mature. And he said, sand can teach us an awful lot, what we do with it and how we're able to handle the Bible. And so many Christians do not mature because they literally do not know how to handle the Bible. It's not just that they don't read it. Some people read it and still handle it badly. But they haven't got that hunger to grow and change through that interaction with the word that God has given us through 1,000 years of writings, that God has inspired it by its Spirit. It's not just inspirational, it is inspired by God. And he talks about 4 stages that we can go to in handling the Bible. 4 stages of understanding. And I wonder where you're at. Next, please. Next slide. That's it. Beautiful. Sorry. I'll get my glasses changed. It helps. He talks about child's play. Ever been at a nursery and seen children play with sand? He talks about sand that's used in the making of blocks and bricks, with a cement as it were, and the work of the semi-skilled labourer. He talks about sand that's used to make glass, because of the silicon in glass and the skilled labourer. And he talks about sand that amazingly is used to make silicon chips for computers and all sorts of technological items, and the role of the expert builder. And he brings the challenge about what sort of stage we are at. So, when he's thinking about people who handle the Bible like children in sand trays, he's talking about Christians that maybe haven't left the nursery. He's not talking about intellect. He's not talking about people that have high power jobs. He's talking about whether Christians really can understand their Bibles, handle them, and hear God speaking to them. I want to make that plain. He's not talking about intellectualism here. He's talking about engaging and hearing God. Each of us, I'm sure you'd agree, needs to move away from just playing at being a Christian. We need to progress from thinking like children to thinking like adults. We need to stop playing around with evil as though the devil was a cartoon character and evil wasn't a reality in the world. It is very, very present. We need to stop just seeking a good time of fun and start working for the kingdom of God. And this is a deep challenge to Christians in the West, where we've become almost tourists on planet Earth. The Bible is like sand. What can we do with it? Do we play around with it? Do we run our fingers through it? Or do we engage with it? If we're serious in following God, then we'll learn to use the sand and not just play about. Too many Christians don't bother to engage with God's word. It's as though we were here on planet Earth, on the beach, having a fun time. Some people, we are told, even twist the Bible for their own purposes. And we'll look at one of those scriptures in the workshop. Peter says, people twist scriptures, especially about the end times. And they're like children. They twist them. And it will lead to their own destruction. Jesus warned the Sadducees because they didn't believe in the resurrection. You don't know God's word and you don't know God's power. So here's the exhortation. Stop playing with sand like children do in a nursery. There's a time for that. But stop playing with sand. Learn to handle the Bible. It's not there to fill a space on the shelf. It's there to be read and acted upon. Right, sand, very positive, that's used to make blocks and bricks, sort of semi-skilled labourers that are needed. And we need labourers that are able to build things with blocks, with concrete. And many Christians are at this sort of level. They're able to survive, they can do some building because they've got a basic knowledge. Sometimes they learned it in the past at Sunday school or in a youth group. And they can do some positive things, but they're content with that. They'll just do some basic building. They're useful in the church, but they don't seem ambitious to learn more skills. They've just got the basics. Useful, but maybe just treat their Bibles always the same way and don't progress in how to hear God's voice really in that. We need to progress. We need to learn better how to interpret the Bible. That's what I've been saying to you. Not just the facts. And we will need people to help us in that. Trainers, pastors, teachers. Hopefully every week on Sunday, it spurs people on. It makes them think new thoughts. It equips them. But it's meant to enable you to go away and read your Bible properly at home and with others in groups to engage in that way. This is not just about intellect. This is about discovering more about the Bible, becoming wise as well about how the world works and how God sees the world. And I tell you this, God can make even the slowest person brighter and more alert and wiser in the world. You won't get your ologies maybe, but he can make you wiser to know how to live through reading his word. So we need those people that are semi-skilled, if you like, that can build blocks, but we want those people to be ambitious for more. If we press on and we think about skilled labourers, those that perhaps could take glass and in a process, in a factory, perhaps make something very, very beautiful, combining those skills, producing wonderful vessels that will bring great pleasure to other people. If you think about it, all sorts of things. Now, there's great skill in that, from everything from making a tiny, tiny syringe to making a beautiful goblet. I laughed the story in the old days when there were always that rivalry between the communist world and the West, and the Russians are supposed to have sent a syringe, a tiny syringe, to the Brits, because we get very arrogant about this, the Brits, and said, look at this tiny syringe, you can't make one with this tiny diameter. And they sent it back to the Russians, and the Russians said, well, you sent it back, you obviously couldn't do it. And the British said, no, no, if you look inside the syringe, we've put another one. But that's a very superior whatever. But glass, and probably the Russians sent it back with one inside that. But glass, things of great beauty, skill. Pilkington factory can make toughened glass now, from my investigation for windows for the kitchen in the mountains, that will take an 18-pound sledgehammer and not even show it's been hit. So glass and skill, and some of us need to move on and become more skilled. Skilled in a practical way, so that we can help others, not just ourselves, to understand the Bible. So that we're able to explain it to other people. Maybe you've now led a small study group. That's something that these small groups have helped people to do. And you'll surprise yourself that you've led a study group. So become a member of a small group and you will learn to lead a study group. Maybe you've done a 5-minute hotspot in church and you've surprised yourself that you could communicate truth. Maybe at work you lead a small prayer group and you can lead the devotion of that. You are able to pass on that truth. You've become more skillful. Maybe at Alpha you have spoken or you've shared something and you've been able to pass that on. You've become more skilled. Or you've chatted with somebody at work and you've explained something out of the Bible. You need to become more skilled. You can see that makes sense, doesn't it? That you don't just have your pastors and your teachers and your Sunday school teachers able to pass on truth, but every disciple is able to pass on the truth of the Bible and lead in various ways. Some will be more skilled than others. God gives different gifts, but each of us should seek to be able to pass on the truth. Maybe even correcting somebody if they're wrong sometimes, very gently. Think about Priscilla and Aquila. When they heard Apollos in Ephesus, he was a great speaker, but he got some of his teaching wrong. So it says they took him home, and I hope they gave him a nice cup of tea, Liz. They took him home, and maybe some chicken and rice and peas and whatever, or maybe some just nice halva or something, and they explained more thoroughly the word of God to him. Have you really got stuck in your Christian life, or are you really growing in your understanding of the Bible and what you can pass on? So we need those that become more skilled. And there are all sorts of level of skill. Also, Pastor Laban asked us to think about the amazing way sand can be used to make silicon chips. Think about our world now without the silicon chip. And to actually get a silicon chip requires an amazing degree of purification. Getting to such a level of silicon purity that it is 99.9999%, so that it can conduct, messages or whatever they are. I haven't got the possible idea, or cyber code or something, to people. Refinement. We need people that have walked with God, who know their Bibles, who love the Lord, who can hear God speak, who become, as it were, expert builders and are able to pass on to others the truth of God. Expert witnesses, I call them. Ordinary people in every walk of life, not just leading churches, that can explain what God has done and why Jesus had to come and what is yet to be in the world. Because the Bible tells us some things that are yet to happen. We're told that Ezra, the prophet, was an example of someone who prepared his heart, who studied God's word, who obeyed God's word, and then taught it. So, to fabricate silicon ingots from sand takes time. Are you engaging with God's word? Last slide, please, Jeff. This is a story of sand. It's quite powerful, isn't it? And God obviously used this, and from this, Pastor Laban has devised, in many ways, a training program in local churches. People can't afford to, and they shouldn't probably anyway, go off to Bible college, but having church-based training. We're going to give you an opportunity of that later this year, running a discipleship training program here with Youth for a Mission. The story of sand. God shared that so that people could grow in it. Have you reached your full potential? Are you able to handle God's word well? Or do you need help with that? And if you need help, then please speak to somebody like me, like one of the deacons, and say, I need some practical help to get to grips with this because I want to be better skilled. Maybe I feel I'm still in the sand tray and I'd like to learn to make bricks and build something and so on. Or maybe I'd like to become more skillful. You have known the scriptures since you were a child, says Paul to Timothy. You've known them since you were a child. And he's reminding him of how useful they were. But have you let them make you wise unto salvation? Have they changed you? People can know the scriptures and be bigots. We need to know the God that gives us the scriptures and be changed. Are you able to feed yourself and survive in the world? Can you train your children in the way that they should go? Could you lead a small group discussion? Could you lead a prayer meeting at work and bring a short thought? Can you bring a word to encourage somebody? Can you listen and give them wisdom, not platitudes? Could you share your testimony and include in that a scripture so that people will look at the Bible? Can you preach and can you teach others? Is your heart longing for this? Again to Timothy, Paul wrote, do your best to win full approval in God's sight as a worker who's not ashamed of his work. An older translation says, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, not making a mess of it. One who correctly teaches the message of God's truth. We should want to be able to help others. And it is not our wisdom that will do that. So, here's an admission as we come to a response time. We've not yet reached out far enough, have we? We need to reach out more. Paul again. Paul said to the Philippians, I haven't yet reached what I'm aiming for, yet I stretch for it. I strive for it. Verse 12 of chapter 3, I do not claim that I have already succeeded or have already become perfect. I keep striving to win the prize for which Christ Jesus has already won me to himself. This is the encouragement to stretch out. I'd like us in our response to take the picture of the sand. Remember? The child playing in the sand tray, not really knowing much about the Bible. The person who's the semi-skilled labourer, who's able to build bricks and do something constructive for God. But even moving on to becoming skilled, to maybe also being able to make something that's beautiful and serviceable. Passing on to others the message. And even striving to become an expert builder. For our lives to be changed and purified through our interaction with God and his word. So that we become those that can communicate to every part of the world almost. To people of all nations. Clearly and simply. Doesn't mean there aren't problems with technology and silicon chips, by the way. But that we've got this desire to grow in how we handle the word of God. We're not there yet, but we should be reaching out to know more through word and worship. Now, what Neil and I have planned is a response time for us to take, and we've just got 10 minutes. And during that time, Neil will announce when it's right various songs. But we're going to be led in a response time. But I'm sure there's going to be space for you to listen and to respond. Is that right, Neil? Mm-hmm. Is there space for that as well?
Yes, yes, yes.
So let's hold these thoughts. Let's listen to God. And let's be aware. Don't rely on somebody else bringing the contribution. It may well be you. But Neil will lead us in that, and you'll need your songbook at hand and ready for that.